Let us pray. Our Father, into thy presence we come with joy and thanksgiving. As we lift up our hearts unto thee in praise, may light come and may we become the salt of the earth. Let us hear your preacher well as he brings the word this morning. Let us be responsive to your spirit, and let us be committed to the task of mission and ministry in this, your world and ours. In the strong name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Please turn to responsive reading 513, which is Psalm 150. Let us read responsively. Praise ye the Lord.
Praise God in the sanctuary.
Praise him in the firmament of his power.
Praise him for his mighty acts.
Praise him according to his excellent greatness.
Praise him with the sound of the trumpet.
Praise him with the psaltery and harp.
Praise him with the timbrel and dance.
Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals.
Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord.
Praise ye the Lord.
Praise ye the Lord.
Amen. This morning it is my exceptional privilege and delight to present to you our missionary speaker for today. He's a man that has a warm heart. He's a gentle pastor. He's a forceful preacher. And he has never met a stranger in his life. Harold Carter was born in Selma, Alabama. From those early days, he went through college at Alabama State College in Montgomery. He ministered with Dr. Martin Luther King in his earlier years. Then he became a pastor, but not before he was a pastor scholar. He went on from Alabama State College to get his BD degree from Crozer Theological Seminary. And then a little later, on the same day, he received his doctor ministry degree from Colgate Rochester Divinity School in Rochester, New York, and his PhD degree from St. Mary's Seminary and University in Baltimore, Maryland. Quite a feat within itself. But he's a pastor at heart. He pastored the great historic church, the Court Street Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia. And for several years now, he has been in the great city of Baltimore, where he is pastor of the New Shiloh Baptist Church there. Dr. Carter has written articles and books. Perhaps he is best known for the prayer tradition of black people, of which today he has some copies. If you would like to receive a copy of that, you can see him then after the service. He has a manuscript that's been accepted by Judson Press dealing with pastors and their ministries. And we'll look forward to that with eagerness when it comes out in about a year. Dr. Carter is a world traveler and preacher. He has preached in Europe and Africa and the Middle East and many other places. He has just come this summer from Kenya, being on mission there. He has recently spoken at a Southern Baptist Convention in Norfolk and will come back to North Carolina in February to speak at the Evangelistic Conference. Dr. Carter has a wonderful family, a wife who is an author and a much-traveled speaker, a son and a daughter, and a great folk there in Baltimore with his congregation. Last week when I spoke with him, he was in Brooklyn preaching revival in the Concord Baptist Church, of which Dr. Taylor is pastor. You recall Dr. Taylor gave the Adams lectures here several years ago. He has many outstanding awards and achievements. We don't have time to list them all. But he is a scholar. He's a writer. He's a gentleman in the finest sense of the word. But most of all, he is a pastor. He loves to preach Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior, and the Lord and Savior of the world. And so, Dr. Harold Carter, we welcome you to Wake Forest. We're delighted that you are with us, and we look forward to your bringing the Word of God to us on this special day in the life of our seminary. And after the anthem is sung, we will hear prayerfully Dr. Harold Carter.
My fellow Christian friends, and to the honored president of this grand and historic institution, Dr. Randall Lally, and to a gentleman I consider in every sense of the word, my friend, Dr. George Braswell, to all of the members of the faculty, the student body of this, the Southeastern Theological Seminary here in Wake Forest, North Carolina, let me thank you from the bottom of my heart for the privilege to come to share with you in this, your missionary day worship. I'm considerably challenged at the opportunity to come and to speak a word in behalf of our Lord and of our God, who is good, whose mercy is everlasting and whose truth endures forever. Dr. Braswell is one of those rare personalities in whom to know once is to have the feeling of having known for a lifetime. It was about three years ago, that I first met him in a conference of Christian in Life sponsored by Southern Baptist of the state of Virginia. I was captivated by the fresh air of his mind, the breath of his spirit, the openness of his theology. And it was out of that encounter that he was able, and I'm delighted to say so, to come to minister in our own church, the New Shiloh Baptist Church, and what a marvelous job he did. I therefore bring to him and therefore to you the greetings of the New Shiloh Baptist Church and that of my wife, Dr. Weptonoma W. Carter. And I commend you to the work you're doing, to your studies. And I cannot think of a better atmosphere in which to grow spiritually, to be endowed and endued with great power than under these pines and acorn trees and the crispness of this fall land, the other seasons of the year, so that in years to come you might minister in a most effective way for the Lord our God. The program of the morning indicates a scripture from Job. Howbeit, I want to take the liberty to call your attention to a second scripture, the 10th chapter of the Gospel recorded by St. John. In this particular chapter, we have what I consider to be one of the hard chapters of mission work, mission involvement. And since this is missionary day in your school, I want to call your attention to this particular chapter, particularly the 10th verse. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life abundantly. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life abundantly. I'd like to lift up with the help of God the theme, Jesus Christ, the Lord and life of the church. I'm absolutely convinced that all we need to know fundamental about salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ has already told us. We expand on that basic knowledge, we grow on it. Howbeit the fundamentals of life, the secrets of life, the real kernels of life, are all incarnated in the pregnant words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I believe once we have really become acquainted with his word, and once we have thoroughly studied it and digested it, we have what is the basic substance to guide our lives and to keep us from shifting to and fro, right and left, up and down in the meandering jungles of life. And yet, having said this, I must raise the question, why is it so many persons throughout this world, throughout these United States, are turning to so many other sources other than Jesus Christ for life? Why is it, for example, members even in our own families, perhaps a son, a brother, a daughter, a sister, a cousin, or whoever, are turning to one source, turning to another source, denying the very one who came to declare, I give, I bring you life? Or put another way, Sunday is expected to be the high and holy day of us Christians in this country, and yet on any weekend, Sunday, which ought to be a holy day, has become the chief holiday all across America. On any Sunday, men and women, if the weather is fair, have already packed up to go to the beaches or to make their way to the waste racetracks to watch the horses run or the cars gun down the tracks. If not that, men and women are settled in some comfortable chair to watch professional football, basketball, baseball. The blue laws of past years, which seem to have given some sanctity to the Lord's Day in the business sector, have been erased. And now we find shopping centers loaded with persons who are strangely looking for life. All across our country, on the day we proclaim to be the day that brought real life, men and women are still frantically and obsessively looking for life. Just last week, the Surgeon General in America released a disturbing report. I don't know whether you got it or not, but he stated that 40 million Americans are either addicted to or strongly, heavily committed and burdened by alcohol. 40 million. And you, as I know that this business of alcohol oft times began with cheap wine in high schools where boys and girls huddle around that $90 to $1 wine. And it sometimes follow right on up through college where it becomes popular to drink vodka because supposedly it doesn't smell on the breath. And it continues until after college with its scotch and other things, and there we have the breakdown of human lives that become a ward of the state and a burden for the Commonwealth. Crisis Magazine of the NAACP gives a disturbing report to our own people who happen to be black about the fact that so many black families are burdened by this very debilitating disease, alcohol, and at the root of it is the desire to find life. And yet in that desire to find life, there is the crippling effect of life's vices. Or look at the lotteries that are sweeping our country. You've certainly read the report of the stated casino in Atlantic City that is grossing more than $600,000 every month, with Americans coming from across the East Coast looking for life. And the money's raking in so fast that those states that don't have lotteries are seeking and lobbying and legislating in order to get lotteries, all to promise people cheap and false and quickly of life. I might add that this frantic search for life is not only on the outside, it finds its way into our classrooms, where sometimes we feel that life is only in the acquisition of thoughts that fill our minds. And it's a lot to be said for that. As a man thinketh, determines in large measure who he is. But if I understand the message of Jesus Christ correctly, then I also hear him saying that life is more than what we think. It's something even more fundamental than that. Observe all of the meditation groups from California to New York to Florida and the satanic cults that said life is found in diets, in jargon, if you please. I'm sure that's down here. Life is found in all kinds of encounter groups, life. So there are people now who are pulling off, who are stripping themselves of emotion because of this search for life. And I would remind you that the disco might turn you on while the flashing lights are beaming and the music is humming, but what happens when the music stops and the lights are turned off? The liquor may give you a high, but what happens the next morning when the hangovers come and the realities reappear? Life. Jesus must have known that his creatures, human beings, would frantically search for life, ignoring his message. Already in John 3:19, we know John 3:16, but so many of us ignore John 3:19, which states, and this is the condemnation, that light which is life has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Notwithstanding, the Lord Jesus Christ comes along again in the 10th chapter of John, one of the great mission chapters of the Bible, opening it with the words, I am the good shepherd. By me, if any man comes in and passeth out, using a pastoral scene common to his hearers there in Palestine, he shall find life. And then he compares his shepherdhood with the hirelings. Outside of me can be found nothing but vice, and hirelings nothing but death and destruction. He goes on to declare, the good shepherd knows the sheep, calleth them all by their names, watches over them, gives them substance, give them protection, nourish them so that they will become real pillars of him. Then he says, I am come, a kind of a summary statement, that they, which is a qualified they, not necessarily the whole world, though the whole world can have it, if they will commit to the discipline, but that they, those who commit and surrender their lives to him, might have life, and might have life, not a little bit, but abundantly, life. There's so many inferences in this text. One of the inferences I want to draw out on this missionary day is the fact that Christ expects us to be more than saved. He expects us to be disciples. I'm afraid of that word saved now. I'm afraid of it because it has become to mean refrigerated. There are all kinds of popular radio and television shows, and some of them seek to make a computer out of God so that you can be a hellion, a sinner. You can be a right criminal and just dial in. Suddenly you're saved. I've never found a meaning of salvation in the New Testament that way. Salvation has to do with discipleship. It's never static, but it's dynamic. Therefore, when Jesus talking about being a follower of him, he uses that word discipleship, which means always two things. A learner, and that's where you are now. You're learning. And may I say to you that however high you get educationally, even people such as myself, out of seminary, we are forever learning. That's part of being a disciple. But it also means something else. It means putting into application and following the one from whom you learn, from whom you are taught. So it means to learn and to follow. Thus, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and to have life is to discover life as you follow God. Life is not a gift you put on your finger and wear. It is not the packaging of your soul until eternity. But it is walking with God and discovering strength day by day and situation by situation. Therefore, the Bible says, as thy days, so is thy strength. Life. Isn't that a marvelous encounter that closes the ninth chapter of St. Luke, where the Lord meets up with these would-be disciples, one with the kind of shadiness of dedication we find in 1979, folk wanting to be Christians overnight, wanting to be healed overnight, don't want to sacrifice. And so this man said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus knew his religion was synthetic. Therefore, he challenged him with the words, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head, meaning that if you're going to commit yourself to me, you got to commit yourself unconditionally. Whatever may come, you must be willing to walk and struggle and pray and follow me. Then there was that second would-be disciple who was hung up in the economics of his family and wanted to make sure the stocks and bond was meted out as they ought to be, so he thought, with a dying father. Thus he said to the Lord, I'll follow you after I bury my father. But Jesus knew outside of him is a dead world and declared, let the dead bury its dead. You're not saved deciding when you're going to follow me or what are the priorities. When you come to me, you lay down everything right now. Not after a while, but right now. There was still that other group caught up in class, customs, traditions molded by certain happenings. And thus this man said, I'll follow you too, Lord, but I just want to go home one more time and go to one more disco. And when I get it out of my blood, I'm sure you read where Augustine said, Lord, save me, but not yet. And then I'll come and follow you. But Jesus said, any man who puts his hands on a plow and look back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Life demands discipleship. And one of the things the Church of Jesus Christ must come to see, that one of the signs of being saved is a dynamic witness of learning, growing, and following the Master. In our own church, New Shiloh Baptist Church, 5 or 6 years ago, we sought to move in this direction. We disbanded the traditional missionary society and organized around a total mission-involved church with one mission crusade leader meeting monthly to determine how involved and how dedicated we are. We agreed through workshops at the January month of the year, held with all of the leaderships of the church banding together, that every member in the church, whether choir member, officer, trustee, or whoever, was expected to have certain goals among them, mission goals, evangelistic goals. About 6 years ago from that thrust, we moved to a Saturday church school program with our Saturday Sunday school no longer held on Sunday, but now on Saturday. Last Saturday, better than 500 persons were there meeting and learning and studying the Word of God. We agreed that we must be involved in feeding the hungry. Already this year, better than 400 families on a weekly basis have been and are fed by the ministry of our church. I'm not bragging. I'm trying to indicate that it can be done. We further agreed to give every high school graduate scholarship, and if one wanting to go on to college or wherever, seminary, we would pay one salary. I'm delighted to report that in our church, better than 16 ministers have entered the ministry in the 14 years I've been there, 10 of whom have gone through college and seminary and are in seminary and are pastoring right now a mission church. Last summer, fifth Sunday in July, one church was able to put 13,000 folk in the Baltimore Civic Center to crusade for the Lord Jesus Christ, calling a city to Christ, being disciples. I think there's another inference of this great text. By inference, Jesus is calling all of us to be something. I learned up there at Concord the other night. I was in revival with Dr. Gardner Taylor, who was preached here. And one night, I believe it was Wednesday night, I got there a bit early, and he went to one of the vaults in the church, and he said, I want to show you something. And he pulled out some of the ancient documents of that church, which is old for a northern black church, about 140-some years of age. And he said, read this. And I began reading, and the first line caught my attention. It read something like this, Whereas in the year of our Lord, 1830-some years A.D., we colored citizens of Brooklyn, New York, being led under the impetus of the Holy Ghost, met on Saturday night for the stated purpose of organizing and founding a gospel church. They did not say a Christian church. Now, I'm not trying to demean a Christian church, but it just occurred to me when I read that or that to say a gospel church is a little stronger than saying a Christian church, because we got everything in the Christian church, but you can't have everything in a gospel church, because that word gospel means the good news and glad tidings of Jesus Christ. That word gospel means go. And the American church, because it is air-conditioned and got a nice organ and trained ministers, feel like the world ought to come. And there is nowhere in the Bible where God has said they ought to come to us. Go. If they don't like you in one city, don't get mad. Shake the dust off and go somewhere else. Go. As you go, preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. Go. And if they're too busy with marriage ceremonies and won't accept my invitation, go in the alleys. Go among the lame, the blind, the halt. Go! But we've got a notion that because we are trained with a little college education and a little seminary education, they ought to come to us. Where did we ever learn that? There is no excuse for any church not having somebody to preach to. There is no excuse for any church not being on fire if it has the proper understanding of the gospel. The gospel means that I must not compromise the eternal verities of the gospel. And among them, the facts are God is. God has come in his Son, Jesus the Christ. God saves whosoever will by faith. God is the empower of our lives. No such thing as one having what another does not have. God has given to each one of us such as he wants us to have. And only as we use what we have does he multiply it and make it grow.
go. That's the great commission that makes mission possible. Go. And we must move and eradicate from our members that idea that church is a place to slide in, slump in, sleep in, and skate on out. Church has become too relaxed. I'm disturbed with the easy born-again theology that runs around our nation. Healing has become a kind of a modern-day heresy. Everybody want to be a healer. And what does it matter if everybody's healthy and we are still lost? It always amazes me that none of these healers are able to move to a hospital and clean them out. I said this because you must understand that if everybody in your church was healed, you would still not have Christians. I believe in a God who heals. I preached last night. I've been preaching for the last days and months, almost without let up. God takes care of me. God keeps me a-going. I believe in a God who works miracles. But I have enough sense to know there's something more fundamental than healing, and that's to be made whole. Thus, this text, I am come that they might have life, means in its ultimate sense that life is too big for any one of us, too big simply for Southeastern, too big for the churches we pastor. That may be our base, and it ought to be our base, but life owes itself to the kingdom of God. I suppose that's one of the reasons I admire Dr. Braswell. He has such a breath. He realizes that though Iran is not necessarily an America, God has not left himself there without a witness. If you're going to know what life is, you got to break out of the confines that would hold you and realize that the Lord still has other sheep that are not of this fold. Sometime life can be found where you least expect it. It's not all locked up in your church. It's not all locked up in your family. It's not all locked up at Southeastern. Somebody else shares this life. That's why I love that Old Testament picture there in that 18th and 19th chapter of Genesis of Abraham, who saw life high on the rocky jaggets of the mountains. I've been to Palestine some four times, and I must have a mind picture where it must have been, where Abraham was. And Brother Lot wanted the easy flowing streams and fertile plains and the beautiful grass of the valley. Thought that was life. Made a tragic mistake. It was not long before the sin and corruption of that place became a stench in the nostrils of God, and what the people thought was life was transfixed into judgment. God spoke to Abraham and said, I'm going to destroy this wicked race. And Brother Abraham went high where he was, even higher, and look down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's what we're training to be able to do. Go out and look down on this world. Not out of pride, but out of mission thrust. And said, oh Lord, if I, through a scrutinizing and faithful eye, can find 50, will you pass over the land and leave it alone? God says, start looking. He didn't find 50, and down to 40, 30, 20, you must know the story. And God left him after 10. We don't know whether he found 10 or not. God just left him. But we do know because there was one righteous, and this is what you're training yourself to be. Righteous. Don't be ashamed of that. Righteous. Because there was one righteous in Abraham, God dispatched two angels. They came and knocked at the door of Brother Lot. Told him, you better get your family out of here. And I still believe in the angels, the messengers of God, and I believe that's what Mission Day is all about, preparing us to be intercessors for this dark and evil world. Because judgment will come, must come, and shall come. When I was a boy in Selma, Alabama, I used to hear an old hymn. Choirs used to sing it. We still sometimes sing it. You may have heard it. It's a highway to heaven. None can walk up there but the pure in heart. It's a highway to heaven. Not just a highway that's wide, but it's a highway. We're walking up the King's highway. Not standing, but walking. Christ walks beside us, angels, they guide us. We're walking up the King's highway. There's joy in knowing with Christ we are going. Religion is not a burden. Knowing Christ is not a burden. It's a joy. It's life. And even though you're struggling to make grades and to pass your subjects, you ought to know you're living. For religion without sacrifice is dead ceremony. Faith without works is dead. My way gets brighter, my load gets lighter. Walking up the King's highway, there's joy in knowing with Christ I'm going. Walking up the King's highway, thus Jesus said a long time ago, and I thank him for it, I have come. Not the preacher, I have come. Not the president, I have come. That they, all of us, might have life and might have life running over. Serve this present age, our calling to fulfill, oh, mid all, oh God, our toils engaged to do our master's will. I want you to bow your head, reach out and hold a hand, bow your heads where you are. I want to utter a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee that all the life we need and more than we will ever use is found in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Life. We thank thee that unlike Zoroaster and Buddha and Muhammad and other sages of the past, Jesus our Lord not only lived life, but became the totality of life through the resurrection of the dead. We thank thee for schools, fountains of knowledge such as Southeastern, and for these grand dedicated professors who give their lives to their students through church history, through ethics, through Old and New Testament, through pastoral sciences, through homiletics, to let them know that this too is a river of life. We are mindful of the Psalms which said there is a river, the streams. We thank God that even if one stream dries up, there's still another stream shall give joy to the people of God. Forgive us of our sins. Use us to thy glory. Remember Dr. Braswell, chiefly responsible for my being here. And bless all of us to live according to the mandates of Jesus Christ. This is our prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. May we all together say, Amen. God bless you.
Brother Harold, our prayers go with you as you return to the nation's capital to preach this evening. Please give our greetings to your missionary church, Gospel Church, in Baltimore, and we're grateful to you for this great Missionary Day message to us. Dr. Carter will be here at the rail after the service if you would like to come down and greet him. Let us pray. Our Father, surely, 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 we have met you this day in this place. You have called us afresh with the calling to go from this great preacher with the word, with the word. And so, our Father, we thank you for the affirmation which has been given to us in our calling. We thank you for your sending. And now may we go in grace and in peace with the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.